surprised that I'm the one standing up here. Father Craig called me after Mass this morning and said that our two speakers are going to be out of town tonight. So asked if I would do the Bible study. Well, of course, I didn't have anything to share, so I sweated it out for a long period of time today and thought, well, let's talk about the 31 different gifts of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, you're going to do that in an hour, right? No, that was a distraction of the enemy. So what I got instead is how to rejoice in all circumstances, particularly when you don't actually feel up to it. How you can rejoice in all things. So let's begin with a prayer. Lord, Paul rejoiced in his thorn in the flesh because in his weakness you were strong. Help us as we reflect upon this passage today and see how the weaknesses that we experience in our everyday lives can be occasions for your strength being manifest and joy operating in our lives. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. My teaching technique is different from the bishops and different from Father Mark's. I tend to be a little bit more Socratic, which may be a mistake because they've been here for long, at least the bishop's been here for years and has learned what's good and what's not. I will probably find out tonight if this works or not. How to rejoice in any situation. This information that I'm taking from is from Fruit of the Spirit, How to Rejoice in Any Situation. Joy. While hunting buffalo in the Dakota Badlands, Theodore Roosevelt spent 2 weeks in intense heat and driving rain. He got a deep gash in his forehead when his horse reared up unexpectedly. As he crawled on his belly to get a shot at an animal, he accidentally placed his hand on a cactus and received a fistful of spines. That evening, he and his guide were rudely awakened by a cold rain that left them lying in 4 inches of water. Shivering between sodden blankets, the guide heard Roosevelt exclaim, "My Godfrey, but this is fun!" Joy is found in the strangest of places, in hospital rooms where patients are weak from surgery, around a dinner table when a husband announces that he's been laid off, or in a household where a patient's only companions are little children and the mundane tasks include laundry, cleaning, shopping, and cooking. Although situations like these are seldom fun, they can be surprising occasions of joy. How is this possible? The answer is found in two of this author's favorite songs. The joy of the Lord is my strength, and in thy presence there is fullness of joy. They summarize the truth about joy. It is possible to experience joy in the midst of trials, in the midst of weakness, even in the midst of deep pain, because none of these path takes us out of God's presence. Now, this particular book has 6 different topics on how to deal with joy in certain situations. The first one was trial, but I chose number 2, how to have joy in the midst of weakness. And the passage tonight that we will be using, if you will look it up in your Bibles, because we'll be reflecting on it, is 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. It's a weakness when you get my age and you can't even bend over to pick something up. It has been a long time since I felt this weak and helpless. In tears, I shared my distress with my husband, Andy. I was struggling in a couple of relationships. Everything I did seemed to hurt the people I was trying to love. Besides that, I felt like I was not growing spiritually. Though my goal for the year was to grow as a person of prayer, my prayer life was at an all-time low. I felt like a miserable failure. When I was finished, Andy was gently. He said, "You could be in no better place before God. He is much freer to work in us when we are at the end of ourselves." In 2 Corinthians 12, Paul struggles with a painful weakness, but discovers how it can become a source of strength and joy. So if you will read along with me, 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. This particular translation says, "Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and learned inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth, but I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees fit in me or hears from me. Because of the surprising greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness.' Most gladly, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distress, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." That's the passage we will be reflecting upon tonight. And I said the Socratic method is that I ask questions and you get to participate by answering. Paul feels forced to boast to defend himself against his opponents. How would you summarize his boasting? And if nobody answers, I've got the answers. Okay. Now, this is the difficulty of being this and all the way back there is people probably won't hear the Socratic method. That's probably why it was dropped real quick, because you can't hear the people speaking. So if you want to come forward a little bit more, and that way we can actually hear each other speak. Otherwise, we'll have to pass a microphone here. Paul wants to use this passage to teach us how God uses weaknesses in our lives and why it's important to rejoice in them. That is, God uses weaknesses in our lives, and while it's important to rejoice in it. At the very beginning, let's start over here. He says, in verse 2, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, a man in Christ." Why does he use that terminology? Why do you think he refers to a man in Christ when speaking about his own experiences of being caught up to paradise? Anybody? Okay. Anyone else? Did you everybody hear that in the back? Keep the spotlight off of him. Paul is adverse to boasting. He doesn't think boasting is going to accomplish anything. He does not like it. And even the subject of what he's going to boast about. Paul goes on to boast about his visions and revelations from the Lord. He is conscious that there is nothing to be gained by doing so, but there is much to lose if he doesn't. Evidently, his opponents had criticized his claim to be an apostle, saying that he had not experienced visions and revelations like the super apostles. Paul put the record straight. If we have any sensitiveness, we should read this passage with a certain reverence. For in it, Paul lays bare his heart and shows us at once and at the same time his glory and his pain. All against his will, he is still setting out the credentials, and he tells of an experience of which we can only wonder, in which we can even try to probe. We can't even get into it. One of the lovely things we may know for this, the word paradise, when he says caught up to paradise, comes from a Persian word, and it means a walled garden. When a Persian king wished to confer a great special honor on someone especially dear to him, he made him a companion of the garden and gave him the right to walk in the royal gardens with him in intimate companionship. In this experience, as never before and never again, Paul had been the companion of God. But the man in Christ, that man in Christ, somewhat enigmatic reference to himself as a man of Christ is due partly to his reluctance to speak about the subject, humility, and partly to give the impression that any Christian might have the privilege to experience this vision, while he alone could have experienced the special vision which was the means of his conversion. In spite of all his supernatural experiences, Paul wanted people to judge him on his character, not his experiences. Why do people's actions and words reveal more about them than their credentials? We see that in the political arena. Yeah, you got an answer? Yeah, exactly. And people will know you. You know, it says, Jesus said, what is good or evil comes out of your heart, comes out of your mouth. And you can have, I worked in the parish one time where there was a particular nun who worked in the parish, and she was very quick to tell everybody about her doctorate degrees that she had, and yet she had no ability to relate to people at all. But when she started to fall down in relating to people, she would always fall back on, well, you should listen to me because I have a doctorate. Paul realizes that what's going to come out of him is going to be much more influential, what his words, what his character is, than even this great vision that he had of being taken up into heaven. We don't know where that is. That particular It seems like they must be two different stories, because the 14 years, even though he's talking about his own conversion, I don't think it has anything to do with this here. He sees Jesus. He hears Jesus speak to him. He calls him Lord. Who are you, Lord? But in this one here, he says he was caught up and he saw things that he can't talk about. He couldn't experience. There was no words for him to explain what it was. Where he did explain to him that he saw the Lord in his own personal conversion.
Doesn't it say that after his conversion, he spent, what, 4 years, 2 years after?
Right.
And no man taught him, but Jesus
taught him. Right. So, it doesn't necessarily have to be the immediate conversion, but he had that somewhere along the process afterwards. And apparently, it says 14 years ago, so it was probably pretty shortly after his conversion. We go on here, and he says, about a thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what he received from heaven, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. So why was Paul given a thorn in the flesh?
Keep his feet on the ground.
Keep his feet on the ground. That's really it. Because if your head's exalted up in the skies and you're seeing all these things here, it's going to be very easy for you to walk around in the clouds. And the Lord realized that he can't afford to have Paul walking around with his head in the clouds. He had to keep it down to earth. And this thorn in the flesh was exactly that. What is a thorn in the flesh? What is it and what is it not? Maybe we should put it that way.
I'm just laughing. I have no
idea. What is a thorn? What's the difference between... So what is it and what is it not? I've heard people say, well, I've had this weakness or this temptation all my life, so and I pray that God would help me with it. So this must be the thorn in the flesh like Paul had. No, not quite. We're talking about two different things. This thing God gave to him, even though he may have used Satan, but he gave it to him for the purpose of keeping him grounded, keeping him humble. That's not God's response to sin. God's response to sin is, repent and I'll forgive you. He doesn't say, oh, I'm going to leave it with you for a little while longer here. So whatever he is dealing with, it's not sin. Because it would be wrong for us to assume that God wants us to live with sin. You need to stay with sin because it'll keep you humble. And no. So a thorn in the flesh here is something that is not sinful, but it is something that keeps us grounded. And he goes on to spell out what some of those things are. He says, concerning this, I have implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Verse 10 tells about what thorns are. Therefore, I am well content with weakness. Boy, did I feel that this morning. I woke up just before 6 o'clock with blood sugar at 60. And I was feeling it. I was just not, I wanted to call in sick. But there was nobody to call. So I was feeling the weakness and I said, oh Lord, I'm going in here and I'm going to celebrate Mass. And he says, but it's not my power that I'm doing it. With insults. It's the last thing we want, insults. That's not sin. But insults, even if they're unjustified, can definitely keep us humble. with distresses. With persecutions, with difficulties. These are thorns in the flesh. Persecution. We pray for people who are being persecuted throughout the world, especially in Muslim countries where their lives are in danger. These things we find in our constant prayers. Lord, deliver us from persecution. Deliver us from trials. Deliver us from difficulties. The bishop often asks, says, why when we do we sometimes pray for people and they don't get well? And he says, well, you need to go and talk to the big people. Yeah, talk to the big people. They know why that is. I'm just called to be faithful to what God is asking me to do, and I'm doing that, but I don't understand why that is. Hardships, difficulties. Yes, the Lord has healing in mind for everybody. But sometimes it doesn't occur right away. Maybe He's using those difficulties of heart, of health, to keep us grounded. We're reminded of the story in the scriptures where Jesus goes up to the man who's at the pool and asks him. Now, this is a man who had been there for years. And Jesus came up a couple times a year and probably saw them all those times. But it was on this particular occasion that he came up and he finally said, you know, do you want to get well? Well, there's nobody to lift me into the pool when the angel stirs it up, so I don't know how it's going to happen. He's feeling sorry for himself. But the point being is that how many years did Jesus see him like that and do nothing until he finally did? When he did, he was doing what the Father was doing. He was doing what he saw the Father doing. Prior to that, God was not doing it. Why was God not doing it? That's his business. Why was he not healing? That's his business. But when he chose to heal, he was obedient to that. Maybe even in the story itself, after he healed him, it says, go and sin no more. Maybe we have an indication of why it was that it took him so long to receive it. Maybe there was sin blocking the way in the first place. Paul was given all of those things that we talked about. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, he was all these different things. We hear it in different passages. All the turmoil and hardships that he had. And yet, he says he's learned to live with it all. And in the midst of it all, it's kept him humble. Why? Because nothing, hardship, trial, persecution, can separate us from God. If it separates us from God, we're letting it separate us from God. They themselves don't have the ability to do so. So he can rejoice. Even in this, God loves me. Even in this, I am still in his hands, still in his will. The bishop says, it's not our story, it's Jesus' story through us. That's being lived. Can you think of some other experiences, both either spiritual or physical, that can lead us to become conceited? That nun seemed to think that simply because she had a doctorate degree, that should entitle her to the respect of the people. I would say that's conceit. What are the areas of conceit, spiritual or otherwise, do we see in our lives? The point of what we're aiming for in this particular lesson is looking at our weaknesses, like Paul looked at his, and see how they're not really as scary as we might think. If you're a politician in the world today, the last thing you're going to want to admit is that you are weak in an area. Because your enemies attack you. Say, oh, if you can't do it, we'll get somebody else. So there's blame games, there's excusing, there's all different kinds of things, because the world can't deal with weakness. Weakness means you're not up to snuff. But weakness is not a hindrance for God. I had a conversation on the phone today with a man who's probably maybe 2 or 3 years older than I am. That doesn't make him ancient. But he's very heavy set, and he has a very difficult time walking. And he's wondering, what does God have for his life? He has the weakness of his health, a weakness of heavy weight, a weakness of inability to get around. He has nobody to drive him anywhere. He's basically stranded where he is in his nursing home. And he feels useless. How many times do we find ourselves useless because we can't do this, or we can't do that, or this doesn't fit? And I said to him what the scripture is saying to me. When you're weak, then God can be strong. You're in a perfect situation. You don't have to get out there and do all those things. All those things are fine if the Lord gives you the ability to do them. But you don't have to do them if you don't have the ability to do them. If you are weak, then He's going to use that weakness, if you surrender it to Him, to demonstrate His strength. Paul was not impressed with the power of power. Power is powerful, okay? No doubt about it. But it's nothing compared to the power that comes from weakness. That's overwhelming. And that's what he wants to demonstrate in the lives of the people that he's talking to. The power of my being weak allows my being weak allows God to use me in a way that's not me, but Him. And why does He keep us weak? So the glory goes to the right place. Yes? Why don't you stand up?
Just a comment. Years ago, when the agency was at the communion, I started out and there was this man that, said, God is so powerful on you. If you could just stand up under that anointing, to pray for the power to stand up under that anointing. So I spent some time praying about it, and I said, is that what you want, Lord? And the Lord said,
How many people do you know volunteer for weakness? The world we live in, weakness is not a gift to be cultivated. But then we have a God who doesn't do the things the way that the world does them. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Some days I think I begin to get a glimpse of what that really means. That God is holy. And I can say that, but some days I actually get a glimpse of what it means to be holy, and it's different. And I can be exactly who I am. I'm weak. Yeah, so I've gone to seminary and I've got my master's degree and I've got this. It's nothing. Can't use it. But if the Lord is touching your hearts, helping you to embrace the weaknesses that He has allowed in your lives so that you can experience His power and know His joy in the midst of it, then the weakness of this vessel who is up here standing in front of you, God is using to demonstrate His power. We usually want God to demonstrate His power by removing our weakness. Why is His power more perfectly revealed in the midst of our weakness? Again, I've already answered the question, but He doesn't want to remove our weakness. And again, that's not something we want to even think about. How many times, I mean, we know that God is a God who, by His stripes, we are healed. We know that He has unconditional love for us, and that love can be poured out upon us in so many ways. And yet, there are things in our lives that demonstrate, it's just kind of like, do you really love me if you let these things happen? How could you love me and leave me in this condition? Wake up, we're all in this condition. And in spite of what we try to convince ourselves, that condition is weakness. I think we try to educate ourselves so that somehow or another we can talk ourselves into being something other than weak. I'd appreciate some of the stories that you might have. When have you experienced God's power and sufficient grace in the midst of a painful weakness? Now, this is where we learn from one another. When have you been weak or an area of weakness in your life and you've experienced God intervening in the midst of your weakness and manifesting His strength? Is that question... That question may be one of those things we never really thought to ask ourselves because... maybe we've been running away from our weakness. But I know for myself, now, while the thorns in the flesh are not sins, to talk in terms of the area of dealing with sin in our lives. Sometimes sin can be so overwhelming, or my particular thing that I'm struggling with, and usually it's a particular thing for each one of us. Yeah, we all have our ups and downs in different areas, but there's always this one little area over here that seems to be more problems than anything else. And when I get down and say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, I repent, forgive me, I know He's forgiven me. But I know I'm still set with my weakness. Lord, Your Word says, if we confess our sins, You're not only willing to forgive us our sins, but You're willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right now, Lord, I don't feel like I'm cleansed from my unrighteousness. I'm feeling the weakness not of a thorn in the flesh, but the weakness of just a tendency on my part to, you know, just if the right thing comes by, I'm going to say yes to it. And it's not yes to You. And I have to say, oh Lord, what? Your Savior, You came to save us. Can You save me from me? Can You save me from me? From that thing inside of me that is weakness, that wants to say yes to sin, yes to something other than God's will in my life. And I can say, Lord, I know that that's what I want, but I'm like the man who says, you know, cure my son. Lord, I believe, help my lack of belief. And when I get in that place, and I've shared before, and I say, Lord, is Your grace that powerful that You can save me from me? Yes, there's always agreeing with it, but if the real center of the prayer of my heart is save me from me, the answer is yes, He can. And in my weakness, even though that area was an area of sin, I have found God's strength. Now, let's transfer that over to areas that Paul talks about as thorns in the flesh. He says, power is perfected in weakness. Did I miss something here? There's much more than that. Where, what passage you're looking at? You closed your book, okay. Persecutions, infirmity, weakness, distress. Infirmities. When have you had an infirmity and experienced the power of God? When have you been distressed and you've experienced the power of God? When have you received insults and experienced the power of God? Can't think of anything right off. I'm looking at my life and I can't think of anything right off. Why? It's because none of those things do I like. I try to get rid of them. And yet here's Paul saying that he boasts in them. Why? Because God told him He wasn't going to take them away. You may as well. She needs a microphone again. Oh, are you testifying? Okay.
No, I was just thinking about the weakest thing Jesus ever did was hung on the cross. And that was the most powerful thing He ever did. And what made it powerful was that He accepted it as God's will for Him and He offered it up. And He bore the cross because of the joy that was for Him. The joy of the Father's pleasure in Him. Was the Father's good pleasure to
Very good example. God's. God's power was demonstrated in the weakness of a man hanging on the cross. It was so powerful, it had the ability to save every one of us. Peter says, "Heaven forbid that you should go and die in Jerusalem. Get behind me, Satan. You think not as God thinks, but as man thinks." This weakness to which it has been prophesied for me, and to which I go, and to which I set my face like flint, because I know what's beyond that. I know that this will be the occasion of the power of God manifesting itself in my life. Anybody have examples? Sir, what is your name?
Philip.
Philip? Okay. Here comes the microphone. Gideon. Yeah, I think after three times and the Lord said it's not going to happen, he just kind of resigned himself to it. Okay, I guess there's a purpose for this then. I'm going to stay humble. And Lord, if that's the case, then if I'm going to have lemons, let's make lemonade out of it. This one you don't have to share. You could, in fact, you could share about your husband or your wife or somebody else in the family, but it says, so what is the thorn that you currently are experiencing? Now again, this does have nothing to do with sin. So this shouldn't be an embarrassing question. What thorn is in your life at this time that is causing you pain, that is keeping you with your eyes in the Lord as your provider? Remember, if we don't, whatever this thing is, if we don't have it, sometimes we can tend to get to a place where we think that everything's okay, I'm doing okay, God's, you know, look, God's how proud He is of all the great things that I'm doing for Him. What are some things in your life? Mine's diabetes. I have to confess, I'm not the best one in terms of always eating what I need to eat to keep it in control. And I pray for healing, but it just doesn't seem to be too much of a hurry to have it happen. I believe it will happen someday. I might be in heaven before it happens, but it's going to happen. But it's one of those things that reminds me that, hey, this body, this person here is weak. And if I want to have any part of God and letting His power move through me, this is a good example of what's going to keep me in that position. Now, am I tolerating weakness? Am I tolerating illness? Am I tolerating? No, I actually pray. And sometimes I even work for it. But if He seems to want to leave me here, embrace it? Maybe that's not quite the same word. I'm not at Paul's level yet where, you know, after three times he says, well, okay, I'll embrace it. I don't know if I've started making lemonade yet. But my wife has something else to share. See, when I get to be weak, this is where my strength comes out.
With me, it's a simple thing. Like, I'm a woman. I like the house. I'm in that shape. I'm a homemaker. That's all I ever wanted to be, a dominator. And now we have a house. But the Lord always keeps us wondering how the next thing is going to be taken care of. And that keeps you dependent. You can't do anything unless He gives you the provision to do it. And sometimes He does it in the funnest way. You'll need something for here, and all of a sudden you open a box and you haven't even remembered you got it, and it's just perfect for that box. And if you had lots of money, you could just go out and hire an interior decorator to come and do it, and you would miss all of that fun of seeing how God did it without throwing lots of money at it. And there's joy in that. To me, those things are more joyful than if you had someone send you a big check, although that happened to you, and that's joyful. Because that's another way that He's provided. But just little things that He does when you can't do it the way you would do it if you could do it, is just makes you smile and you realize how much He loves you, because it's exactly the perfect thing for that spot, and you didn't even know you had it, and all of a sudden it just all comes together and brings you joy.
Two other stories. Maybe sharing some stories will help you share some of your stories. Lily was coming back from a convention in Louisiana, and coming back means we lived in the Northwest, Washington State. And she got to one side of Washington. It was kind of like one side of Alabama from the other side. I think it's actually a little bit wider. But she was wanting to pull over and sleep because she'd been driving all day, just exhausted. And the Lord says, no, I need you to be in Seattle tonight. Seattle is still 5 hours drive away. I need you to be in Seattle tonight. So, because there's things I want you to be present for in the morning. So she kept going. But she said, well, Lord, it was not her intention, but she fell asleep. And my daughter says that she watched the steering wheel turn as she went through the mountains. Like this hand was guiding it. She didn't intend to fall asleep, but she was obedient to the Lord. And in that weakness, angel showed up and drove her home for 5 hours. Janelle, that all same one, another story. Provision was for food. Didn't have the money. Nothing was coming. There wasn't a source of it. So she went to the closet to see what was available to eat, and there was maybe, what was left in the closet? Ketchup?
Well, there was like one more. What?
Okay, now this is your, now you can tell the rest of the story. You know what I'm talking about. So you get the idea, so like you can share some of your stories. We're at the end of our time tonight, but the question that I want to leave you with is that maybe we need to take a look at some weaknesses or thorns in our sides that are not sins, but things that are uncomfortable, that we're uncomfortable with, that God is not seeming to be too quick in removing them. Maybe he's leaving them for a purpose, for his purpose. That in the midst of this weakness, his power can be demonstrated. Praise God that weakness has purpose in our lives. Why? Because we belong to the Lord. And he uses everything in our lives for our good. Thank him for the ways that you have seen his strength through your weakness. God bless you.